Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
All right, if you guys have your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 2. I think that's pretty obvious. As today is Pentecost Sunday, we're actually not going to hang out here. I just want to read like two verses. And I've actually been sitting on a message now for about 4 or 5 weeks, been asking the Lord when it was the right time to share it. And I kept feeling like a pause from the Lord, and I've just been waiting on his pause. And I actually really felt the Lord lift it. And I didn't know why he lifted it for today until like this morning. Last night I had a dream, and instead of like eloquently working into the sermon, because it just doesn't, I'm just going to tell you the dream that I had and what God told me, and then we're just going to get into it. Is that all right? I had this message, and I really believed it's from the Lord. And last night I had this dream, and all morning I've been trying to make sense of it, but God made it pretty clear to me that it was from him. I even kept asking him for like, Lord, show me, show me, show me. Am I supposed to share this dream? Is this for something different? And the Lord made it really clear to me that I was supposed to share this. And last night I had a dream, and in the dream I was in a van full of people, and we're heading into Jerusalem. And we're driving into Jerusalem, and we're all going for different reasons, but we're heading into Jerusalem. And behind me in the van is this older couple, and they were actually going to Jerusalem because they were archaeologists, and they were going to like a dig site. And so I was asking them in the dream about it, and I said, you know, what are you guys going for? And they go, well, we're going to this excavation site, and we're looking for a stone that would actually translate the words of God and bring an end to conflict and war. And when they said that, I responded to them and I said, oh, I know exactly what that is. It's when the prophet said that there'd be 7 years of peace from conflict and war. And in the dream, the power of God came over me and I began to weep. The dream then transitions and I'm in a car with my wife and we're driving to Jerusalem. And we're driving to Jerusalem and we're heading there, and Shan turns to me and she says, hey, so I had a dream last night. So a dream. She's saying this in the dream. She said, I had a dream last night. And in the dream, she said, it was almost like she said, I've been having this dream reoccurring. This is the same thing that God's been saying to me over and over again. And she goes, I had another dream. And in the dream, God gave us a battered, beaten, abused child, and they became a favored son. And that was the end of the dream. And I woke up and I knew the Lord was all over this dream, and I didn't fully understand it, but my first thought is, who was the prophet that prophesied 7 years of peace? So I went to Google, because that's what you do in these situations. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Google, you know. And so I go to Google and I said, you know, Bible, prophet, you know, 7 years of peace. The first thing that comes up is, and I knew it was the Lord, it was Ezekiel 39. And in Ezekiel 39, there's this prophecy about this enemy nation called Gog waging war on Israel. And God says, the prophet says, tell Gog to wage war on Israel, because when he wages war on Israel, I'm actually going to knock the bow from his left hand and the arrows from his right hand. And I'm going to send fire on Gog and destroy their land. And and Israel will enter into 7 years of burning their weapons. Right? I'm going to burn their weapons for 7 years. And then it says, and I'm going to employ a search party. And for the next 7 months, I'm going to so destroy Gog that for the next 7 months, they're going to send a search party and they're going to find every bone of every Gog soldier. And they're going to put a little marker by it. And then buriers are going to come and they're going to bury the bones in the ground. And the peace will not be over until every enemy body is completely buried. I looked at the meaning of that word Gog, and it actually means ceiling or roof or like covering. And here's what I felt like the Lord saying. The first part of the dream, I felt like the Lord was saying, is that the enemy has been waging conflict and war against your life. And it's been like a glass ceiling that's been over you. You didn't even realize how the enemy had been sowing things into your life and waging war against you, creating like a glass ceiling covering. But I hear the Lord just saying that one thing I'm doing right now is I'm destroying the ceilings that the enemy has created over your life. the limitations of your life, the war that the enemy's been waging, I'm going to destroy the enemy. And the second thing I heard him say is that then I'm going to take the places where you've been hurt, abused, and broken, and I'm going to turn them into places of promise and inherited breakthrough. I feel like that's the two things that the Lord is doing right now. And when I had that dream last night, it made so much sense how the Lord just began to clearly speak to me, because I was asking him, Lord, why do you want me to share this message on Pentecost Sunday? I just don't get it. Like, come on, let me like bring the fire. Come on, right? And he goes, no, I want you to hit on this message, because I feel like this message is exactly the territory that the enemy has been waging war against the body of believers. And it's the one thing that's creating a glass ceiling of limitation. And go with me to Acts chapter 2 really quick, because I'm going to read something really small to tie this all in and why I believe God is saying this today. It says in Acts chapter 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And then suddenly came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, mind you, I am not too concerned about us honoring a day that we connect it to a Bible passage. And like, I'm not like that. I just don't care. And I don't think that it has to be this day that something special happens and I'm trying to like conjure something up. That just gets weird. Don't care so much about it. What I do care is that I believe that what happened on Pentecost Sunday remained a promise accessible to the New Covenant Church forever, is that God wants to show up in sudden ways and pour out his spirit on all flesh. That this was not an Acts chapter 2 thing. This is an everyday thing, and it's a promise to the church. And that this is an accessible thing. And my question is this, is how did the church position themselves to experience the sudden wave and wind of the Holy Spirit? How did they position themselves? In one accord and in one place. I want to say something. I'm going to sound like cranky and a cranky pastor, and it's not cranky at all. I think it's biblical, and it's important that I say this, is that they were in one place. Yeah. Let me say that again. They were in one place. Everyone say it. Say one place. Listen, we're in a very weird moment in history, and it's the live stream era. Like, I'm not going to get on a soapbox, but listen to me. Thank God for the convenience that we can go back and experience things and like continue to get access all over the world. I'm not knocking it. We have an incredible live stream. I'm very proud of what our team has built and everything. But I will say this, it will never, ever, ever be a replacement for being all in one accord in one place. Amen. Just never will. We will be living at like we'll be living at an expense of our convenience. And one of the things I think to actually being together is going to get more powerful because of live stream. Because we have access to the comfort and the convenience of watching something later and getting to make decisions that are completely based off our convenience that I don't have to, but I get to. When we actually make that sacrifice saying, I know I could watch it online, but I want to be in the room for whatever God is doing. I think God's going to show up more significantly in this season on gatherings because of the live stream, because of what we have to say no to. Let me just say that. There's something really powerful about gathering. The second thing is this, and he goes, and they were in one accord. There's a dictionary of Bible words, and in one accord, that it's actually like a Hebrew word or a Greek word, and it actually means, like, it kind of like, if you spell it all out, it basically says that by their childlike faith, they became of one mind, one heart, one passion. Which means is that they were all in one place, but they were not just in one place. They were actually unified around the purpose of why they were there. They were actually unified in what they were going after. Their eyes were looking for the same thing. They were there for the same reason. We're all here, but I can promise you right now that we're all here for different reasons. There's a lot of different reasons in the room of what we came for. I came to get filled. I came for his presence. I came for the word. I came for worship. I came because it's just what you do. I came because my parents told me. I came, right? There's all kinds of reasons in the room of why we're here, right? But what is happening in Acts chapter 2, where God actually moved upon their offering, was they were in one accord, which means that they developed in the course over time and the threshing of their heart, in the waiting and the tension, they became of one mind in one purpose. And I believe that the enemy has been waging war, and this is going back to the dream. I believe that the enemy has been waging war against the church and creating glass ceilings over the body of believers by waging war on their relationships and their agreement. I really believe with all of my heart that this war that's been going on, this attack on the church, has been an attack on the unity of the church. And I find it fascinating. It's fascinating. Just so you guys know, this is going to be intense for a little bit. Are you guys okay?
Yeah.
It's going to be intense. We're going to bring it right. We're going to bring it up to a big exclamation point. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to be intense for a few minutes because we're talking about war and the enemy warring against the church and against your life. And I want to make some things really clear because I think God wants to rip the glass ceiling off your life. And I think he wants to bury every bone of every enemy and he wants to set their weapons on fire and set you free and bring you into a season of peace and healing and breakthrough where God can suddenly move on the church. And you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what God is doing. I think it's fascinating, though, how as a church, I'm doing capital C church as Christians, we're really good at like trying to get sin out of our life, right? We all want sin out of our life. And I'm not saying we get it all, but we're always in this process of like, man, no, there's no room for sin. We don't want sin in our life. Man, we can't have sin. Man, there's sin in our life. We can't experience all that God has for us. Like we got that down, right? We're really good there. I find it fascinating that we're so intense about not having sin in our life, but we're very relaxed about having broken relationships in our life. It actually says in 1 John 4, it actually says that if you say, I love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar and the love of God is not in you. Has everyone read that and went like, oh. That's intense. But there's actually this like thing about like why are we so okay? Like we give it lots of names. We give it names like boundaries and things like boundaries, right? And we create all of these reasons and excuses and justify why we can have broken relationships and why we refuse to talk to certain people and we avoid certain relationships and they just exist in our life and we're not doing anything about them because we've justified them. We're really intense about sin, but we're not intense about relationships. And it's actually the unity of the church is one of the things that's stressed more than sin in the New Testament. Jesus, like in the garden, stressing and sweating blood, is praying for the church, saying, Father, may they be one together in us so that the world would believe that you sent me. I in you in me, may they be one together in us so that the world would know that I am the Son of God. This is, he's stressing this. You can't go like a chapter of the Bible without saying, love one another. Get accusations off of your lips and bless each other. Don't dismiss the gathering of yourselves together as a manner of sons, but gather all the more as the day approaches. It's stressed over and over and over and over. Fight for the unity of the faith. More than overcoming sin, it's overcoming the brokenness of our relationships because God, he brought us into union with God and gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could have union together into the Lord. And that actually our access to his presence and the manner in which he comes and the place that he comes would be on the unity of the church, not the fractures of the church. It's not just coming for you. He's coming for us. And there will be in the last days, and the trumpet will blast and the final sound will go forth and the Spirit and the bride will say, come. And it will be a unified song. It will be a unified sound. We all together will be in one accord with our eyes lifted ahead saying, it's only you, you must come. But I'm telling you right now, the church is not sound like a beautiful sound. It sounds like a clashing cymbal and there's so much brokenness and so many broken relationships. And this has been the war of Gog. This has been the glass ceiling over the church is, can I sow enough offense and pain and hurt into your life that you will live so fractured together that God cannot show up where you are? Are we all right? Apparently not. Go to Matthew. That's the right answer, man. Go to Matthew 24 with me. I want to just stress this for a second longer, then I want to get into it. You ready? Matthew 24. I think I'm going to have to be pretty quick here. And we'll just cut some stuff out. Oh, no. Matthew 24, verse 6. It says, and you will hear of wars. This is Jesus prophesying over the last days. It's the most important end times verse there is in the entire Bible. Jesus says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I mean, guys, we've heard this 1,000 times, right? Wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilence and diseases, all these kind of things. Oh no, the end is near. Actually, it's a sign that they're not. Because this is the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of the end, not the sign of the end. He's saying, now start to pay attention. And then he says this, he says, and then they will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He says the calamity of culture and nations and the clashing of nations and the wars and famines and disease and all these things are gonna happen. It's going to lead to this like increasingly intense antichrist spirit and culture that will wage war against believers for the foundations of their biblical worldview, right? Which is happening, right? Like, that's obvious. And then he says this, and then many will be offended. We're actually talking about like wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, tribulation for your faith, relational offense. In the timeline of the end times, he actually says that offense will be of a higher degree of a signal of the last days than wars, rumors of wars, diseases, and clashing of nations. And then he says, many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many because of lawlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will prevail. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. We have to understand, I want to go to this word offense because to be offended, it literally means to fall into a trap or to be baited like a fish. Any fishermen in the room? Oh my God, not enough. I said this in the first service. Where are my fishermen? Come on, Tate, we need more fishermen, man. When we go fishing, I am paying attention to the clouds, to the sun. I'm paying attention to the time of year. I'm paying attention to what I'm fishing for. I'm paying attention to what they're eating. Because what I want to do is I want to put a lure in the water that's going to trigger a response. I want to actually, even if they're not hungry, I want them to see what I'm putting out in front of them to be so necessary for them that they have to react and go after it. I am going to lure them to my hook. Right? I'm paying attention to whatever looks appetizing to them and whatever is going to catch their attention. That word offense literally means the enemy is luring people into something that they have to react to. I wish it were true, but when I put a lure in the water, I wish that it made fish just go right to it, but it doesn't. I have to make it appetizing enough to get it to react. And what we have to understand about offense is that offense is not just relational hurt and pain. It's not just tension. Offense is when we partner with a relational pain to plot for division. And what that means is it means that like we'll all experience relational pain. You will do things that will hurt me. It doesn't offend me, but it will hurt me. Now, when I'm experiencing relational pain from you, or when I feel like trust has been broken, I have a choice to respond to my pain. And what I can do is I can partner with my pain and I can actually begin to create accusations about who you are and reposition myself relationally so that I come out of relationship with you and I cause division and disconnect in our relationship. Offense is not just pain. Offense is partnering with pain to cause division. Does this make sense? It's in this place. What we have to understand is that he says, so many will become offended. They'll actually start to partner with their pain relationally, and they will betray one another. They'll start to hate each other. And then he goes, and then many false prophets will arise. Why will many false prophets arise out of the rubble of relational strife in the church? Because in Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says the root of bitterness defiles much. And so what we have to understand is that when we partner with pain and begin to create beliefs about each other, we'll actually allow a root of bitterness that will begin to defile our theology. And when our theology is reactionary and defiled, we'll begin to teach and preach, believe, and prophesy from a lens of offense, not from the lens of truth. I will actually live reactionary to everything that I now think is wrong, right? I will get hurt. This is low-hanging fruit. This isn't the whole of the sermon. Just take it as an example. I will get hurt by a controlling pastor. Therefore, I will now begin to see my offense with this place of pain. I will now begin to see as my job is to expose controlling leadership in the church and how the church is entirely wrong in the way that's been built, and it only fosters control and religion. And so now, therefore, my ministry and my power is exposing that the church is broken and messed up and jacked. How many of you guys know your calling is not to expose the church, it's to reveal Jesus in everything that you do. But you see now how my assignment has been defiled by my offense, and I start processing all of my belief and all of the call, all the anointing on my life is to expose what I think is wrong because I took an offense to a pain in my life. So false prophets will arise out of the rubble of offense. And then what does it say? And then he says, they'll betray one another. False prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And so then all of a sudden, when everything that I believe is being fractured and broken down by offense, I will then actually begin to detach from his presence because I will detach from community. And community is the harbor in which his presence manifests. It says where two or more are gathered, I am in the midst of them. It is actually in our agreement that the presence of God shows up in one accord, and then the wind of the Holy Spirit came. God wants to show up on the community, not just for you. I love you, but the world doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around us. Right? And so God wants to show up in our agreement, in our relationship, in our family, in our covenant, in our community. God wants to send a wind of his Spirit. But when we start to divide ourselves and we start to see ourselves as isolated and separate and broken, and we start building a fence and we start repositioning our connection away from people, what happens is then the love of many will grow cold. I'm going to say something. I know everything I said has been just like gumdrops and rainbows, but what I'm about to say is actually the hardest thing I'm going to say the entire morning. You ready? If you are offended by anything, you are immediately wrong. I'm going to say that again. I'm not saying hurt. Do not confuse the words here. If you are offended by anything, you are wrong. I know that we may feel justified because of other people's mistakes or the world's mistakes, but we are wrong because offense is a symptom of immature love. Offense is always a symptom of immature love. Because when love is matured, love actually recognizes the mistakes, weaknesses, and the brokenness of the people around you as an opportunity for transformation, not as an attack against your life. Love is on an assignment to heal the wounded, not to protect you from the broken. Are we okay? Yes. An offense is the ploy of the enemy to pervert an opportunity for transformation into an emotional wound. We're brought to moments of divine conflict that exposes a need of change in our heart and is God-given opportunities to change a weakness into a strength. And yes, God will use the weaknesses of those around us to expose a weakness in us. The reality is that one of the hardest things will ever do is the very thing that God required us to do when he created and he dreamt of the church. Get together, gather, be one heart of one mind, and I will show up in the midst of you, and you will be my body, and I will be your head. You will be my bride, and I will be your husband. So be a body, be a family, be a church, and I want you guys to then go and change the world. And it'll be on the measure of your unity that you will reveal that I am the creator of the heavens and the earth. And what he asked us to do was the hardest thing that we'll ever do. I want you to coexist together with all of your crap and all of your weaknesses and all of your stuff and all of your divisions and all of your creativity, whatever it is, with all of your diversity. I want you to get together and I want you guys to fight for the unity of the faith. And that means that in doing life together, you're gonna pull a lot of stuff out of each other and a lot of things are gonna come up and you're gonna do life and go through hard seasons and you're gonna wake up wrong and respond wrong and look at each other wrong and do things wrong. And culture is gonna then like put a pressure cooker on all of your relationships and you guys are just gonna have to figure it out. Out, but the one thing you can't forfeit is the unity of the faith. So figure it out. Amen. And he goes, so here's the thing, get together. And when hurt and pain comes up, I want you to mature in your love and I want your love to swallow hurt and pain whole. And I want you guys to lead each other into health and deeper connection through it. Every place of relational hurt and pain is an opportunity for maturing your love, for maturing your identity in Christ, for taking you deeper. But an offense is taking what God meant for transformation and perverting it into an offense where you would actually cause division where it should have brought depth of unity. I fear the church misses all of their maturation process moments when they run from their pain instead of run into their pain. The church could be walking in so much more of the power of the Holy Spirit if they ran into the moments where they felt like tempted into offense instead of running into the house fire and wrestling for relationship until our hearts were knit together in a deeper way. Oh, you didn't call me when I was hurting. Let's go. Let's get into that. You weren't there. You didn't listen to me. I felt abandoned by you. Okay, don't get offended. Maybe you need to help me grow. Like, let's dig into this moment right now together and let's fight for the unity of the faith. Because if we don't and we continue to run from our stuff, the enemy is waging a war to put a glass ceiling over your life to cause your love to grow cold and detach from what he wants to do in your life. Is this making sense? I gotta trim it down. I have to trim it down. I don't want to explain any more about offense. We all know what an offense is, right? All right, here's the thing that we have to do. Here's what we have to do as a church. We have to become unoffendable. We have to offense has no place to stick here, right? Offense has no place to hang here. Like it just doesn't have anything to grab onto. It's got nobody to play catch with. Offense wants to come in and play catch with you. And he just won't find a partner to play a game with. Nobody is willing. Everyone's ignoring the offense. The enemy has no one. He's going to have to find a different ploy. He's been using it from the foundations of the earth. From the moment Cain and Abel, he's been just using this thing all the way to now. And it's been working until he found Kingdom Life Church, unoffendable hearts, and nobody will play ball with him. I'm taking my ball and going home because I'm not playing with offense, right? And if we're gonna do that, there's three things that we have to do as a church that we have to commit our lives to. Is number one is the maturation of our love. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." God does not need anything from me to love me. He requires nothing of me. He does not need me to fulfill any expectations to receive love from me or for me. So it needs to be within our community. How many of us know? I mean, I know that it feels lofty, but I want to have the character of the Godhead operating in and through my life. I want to radiate his glory, and I will not radiate his glory because I went to the Reset Conference. I will radiate his glory because the Holy Spirit's doing a work and making me like him. And so his glory is seen on my face because I'm like him. Because what you don't know is that I went through something hard and instead of running from it or like padding the room, I dug into the presence of the Lord and I became more like the Father than I was before that hard moment of my life. God wants to put his nature and his glory inside of us. And so it should be with us, that love overcomes all adversity, that love sees beyond offense, that love sees beyond human weakness and limitation. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love towards each other, for love will cover a multitude of sins. To love is to forgive. And there's no offense that was able to keep Jesus from the cross. And a person that cannot forgive is a person who's forgotten what they were forgiven of. If we're struggling with forgiveness over anything, with renewed hope for each other, if we're counting the past against each other, understand me, and you can do this, but you do not have God's approval on that choice. Anybody want God in your corner? God will not defy himself in who he is to be in your corner. He will love you, but you won't have his favor. God wants to heal the relationships of your life, but it's going to begin with forgiveness, and forgiveness will begin with recognizing what you've been forgiven of. And when you recognize what you've been forgiven of, I promise you, there's nothing in the room that will fall short of the opportunity to forgive and to release people from their debt against you. Love sees who you really are, not what you've done. Love has no motivation to expose your sin, but to fight for your heart. What I wanna call us to is to mature love. That when something comes up that hurts us, that wounds us, I'm not saying don't enter into the process of healing. It might take years for you to heal from the pain. Don't partner with offense. Because when you partner with offense, you're plotting for division. But when you recognize and you keep it a pain, you submit your pain to the process of healing. And the process of healing is the Lord protecting your love, your ability to love and your ability to receive love. God wants to continue to preserve the tenderness of your heart and your life. Don't go hard. Don't armor up. Don't get prickly. Don't put barbed wire around your relationships in your life. Do not touch. Do not come near. Do not do this. Don't put landmines all around you that if anyone comes near you, you're going to set them off. Don't do it. Stay tender. That means that you've stayed in healing and maturing your love instead of entering into the war zone of offense. Does that make sense to everybody? God wants to mature your love, and love will swallow sin whole. Secondly is this, God wants to reaffirm your identity. When we know who we are, we do not depend on the honor of man, but the knowledge of God. When our identity is established in the Lord, the merits of man become null and void. And when we have confidence in God, we can live comfortably with imperfect people all around us. The reality is that it's okay that we want the praise of man, but understand God wants to get you to the point where you don't need it. There's so many times where offense comes in because we are not recognized for who we are. People don't understand us. People don't get it. People don't see who we are. People believe this about me and that about me. And I'm so sorry about that, but that's not where God wants you to live or exist. God wants to bring you into the confidence, into the safety of your identity in the Lord, which is firm and founded in the merits that have been found in your relationship with Jesus and what he says about you. Does that make sense? We can easily become hurt and wounded when leaders aren't recognizing us for good works in ministry. But when somebody doesn't recognize what you've done in ministry or what the good works of your life, here's what I need you to do. I need you to bring your heart to the Lord and go, Lord, why am I looking for man's approval? And it's not that you don't have it. I want to get really good at celebrating people. I want to get really good at like going, you're amazing, let's run, right? You did a great job. I want to be good at that. But I don't want to create an environment that relies on it. And if it relies on it, it's because we're fostering the approval of man instead of worship to the Lord. That our lives would be hidden offerings to the Lord, not requiring the offerings of praise of man. And lastly is this, God wants to pick apart and destruct all of our ungodly expectations. When we put unrealistic expectations on people, they will inevitably fail us and offend us. Ungodly expectations put a price tag on your love and your acceptance, and it's positioning your heart for offense. God wants to remove every place that you've put people responsible for, every place that you've put people responsible for a place that only God should exist. God wants to remove those expectations from your life. Because if we're continuing to expect people to be God in our life or to be something that only God should be for us, what we're doing is we're sabotaging our relationships and setting ourselves up for inevitable failure and constant disappointment of the people around us. And we will preserve our heart and distance ourselves with people from the feeling of constant disappointment. Does that make sense? Oh, I have so much more to say, but I'm just going to say this. Is that I really believe that the Lord gave me a dream last night to tell me that he wants to wage war against the broken relational stuff in our life where the enemy has been trying to disrupt our relationships and our agreement, and that he wants to turn places of pain and he wants to turn them into places of promise and breakthrough. And I believe that the Lord is doing a deep work. And how far is he going to go? He wants to not only disarm the enemy, read Ezekiel 39. It's amazing. Just imagine everything that the enemy has been setting up against you in this area. God wants to knock the weapons out of his hand. Then he wants you to set them on fire. Then God wants to kill all of your enemies, not people, spirits. He wants to kill them all. And then he wants you to be like a search party. And he wants you to find all of their bones. And he goes, and there will be no war against you until you bury every bone of every enemy that's ever come against you. And it will take months. Listen, I love that story. He's talking my language, right? God wants to so heal you that we go on a search party to find every place where the enemy was warring against us, and we don't stop until every bone is buried. Every place of your life, every memory, every emotion, every reaction, every belief that has been determined by an offense, God's not going to be done with you until every bone is buried. And he wants to dig in. And we're calling it a season of peace from conflict, because this is a season of disarming the enemy. Is that all right? Man, why don't you guys stand?